One of the mysteries of the Christian faith is the Trinity. And while those who deny the Trinity will say this, that you don't find the word Trinity in the Bible, and that is true. You will not find that word, Trinity. The truth is, you will find the triune God all over the Scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation. And so while this may be a mystery to many of us, the Trinity, the truth is, we can know this God as he's revealed himself in Scripture. And you may be thinking, well, what does the Trinity have to do with Father's Day? Well, it actually has a lot to do with Father's Day, because as God has revealed himself in the Scriptures, he's revealed himself as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so today we want to look at God the Father a little bit, and then we want to maybe make some application to those of us who are dads here today. I want to begin with two questions. And the first one is this: who can tell me how many times God is referred to as Father in the Old Testament? Anybody tell me? Anybody know? I don't know either. So just in case you're wondering. Not many. I didn't read the whole Old Testament this week to find out, but I did scan through the concordance, and you find the word Father over 1,000 times, a lot of times. But in reference to God, only a handful, maybe 5 or 6 times in the Old Testament. Second question: when you come to the New Testament, how many times do you find God referred to as Father? Anybody know? I don't know either, but it's a lot. Just in the Sermon on the Mount alone, in those chapters 5 through 7 of Matthew, Jesus speaks of the Father 17 times just in that passage. So we may ask this question: why such a sharp contrast? Because after all, God does not change, does he? He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So why does Jesus, especially when he's giving this foundational teaching to the disciples, say to them over and over, your Father, your Heavenly Father, your Father, our Father, your Father? Why? I believe one reason was because he wanted to stress to the disciples the relational aspect of God. Just like a human son and a human father can have a relationship, and there can be a connection and a bond that exists, and even a love between one another, so too, as humans who know Christ, we can have a relationship with the Father. We can have a relationship with God. I believe Jesus wanted to stress that to the disciples because this was not at the forefront of their minds as Jews. This idea of God being their Father, again, had it been spoken of? Yes, but not a whole lot. They knew that God was holy. They knew that God was righteous. They knew that God was to be feared. They got that. They knew that their ancestors had stood at the base of Mount Sinai. And what did they witness? Remember that account in Exodus? They witnessed thunder and lightning and this dark cloud that comes over the mountain. Billows of smoke coming up around the mountain. The mountain begins to tremble. And so the people say, Moses, would you please speak to us? Because if God speaks to us, we're going to die. They trembled. They were afraid. They were terrified of God in that moment. Now, we know they didn't have much fear of God when they built the golden calf, but in that moment, they were afraid of God. And so this idea of a relationship that you could call God Father, Abba, in an intimate way, that you could have a close encounter with God of the first kind, was not on their minds as disciples. And so Jesus says to them, you need to know your Father, your Father, your Father. And the Father revealed himself as well. Remember what happened when Jesus began his earthly ministry and he was baptized in the Jordan River by John? what happened? The Holy Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove, the scripture says. But what else happened? There was a voice from heaven that said what? This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. No smoke, no earthquakes, but just a firm, loving voice of the Father saying, here I am, and here's my Son. So what can we learn about God as Father? Well, there's certainly much we could say, but I just want to mention two things today. And they are this: the Father's authority and the Father's compassion. Whenever someone puts their faith in Christ, when they believe in Jesus, the Bible says that we become children of God. Listen to what John 1:12 says. It says, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right or the privilege and the power to become children of God. Now, as you talk to people, you may hear some people say, well, everybody is a child of God. And in one sense, God has created all of us. So in that sense, you could say we are all, quote, his children. But in the sense of belonging to God, in the sense of knowing Christ so that our sins are forgiven and that we can call God our Father, it's only believers who can truly say, I am a child of God, according to the scriptures. And as children of God, we need to always remember that because God is our Father, he has the ultimate say. He has the ultimate authority in our lives. And sadly, in our culture, one of the things that is not what it used to be is this idea of authority and how it plays into our lives. And it could happen between a child and a parent. It could happen between a boss or employee and a boss, a citizen and a policeman, athlete and coach, all kinds of ways in which there's a sense of authority that we need to keep in mind. It could even happen between a football fan and a security guard. And sometimes there's a tendency for people to just shrug their shoulders and say, ah, I don't really need to listen to that person. After all, they're just human like me. And they miss the whole authority where people can be over us in one sense. And you may say, well, what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is that it can drift over into our Christianity if we're not careful. So that when we hear God say something through his word, God may be saying we need to do something as the authority that he has it. When God says something, we may just kind of shrug and say, well, I really don't need to do that. We need to remember that God is our authority over all things in our lives. And so whenever we are tempted to disregard the authority of the Father, a good thing to do is remember Jesus. Why remember Jesus? Because Jesus, though he was the Son of God, though he was one and equal with the Father, Jesus submitted himself to the will and the authority of the Father. He always obeyed the Father. He always submitted to the Father in every instant of his earthly life. Listen to what Jesus says in John 8, verse 29. He says, the one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Again, Jesus always submitted to the Father, and he did it even when it was difficult. This is what Paul speaks of in Philippians 2, that great passage where Paul talks about the cross and the humility of Christ, and he says that though Jesus was equal with God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or to hold on to, but he left that and he took on the form of a man. He became a servant and he became obedient to death. Yes, even death on a cross. Jesus humbled himself. Jesus was obedient. Jesus submitted himself to the authority of the Father. And so as believers, we are sons and daughters of God. And so we need to imitate that same spirit of submission that Jesus had. Second area I'd like to look at is the area of compassion, the compassion of God. Psalm 103, verse 13 says this. It says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. The psalm was written by David, and David is simply explaining the nature of God to the people of God. And he's using an everyday illustration that many people could understand. Hey, just as a father has compassion on his child, so too the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. David was a dad. He was a father. He had children. David even had a rebellious child named Absalom. And Absalom conspired against David. He tried to get people to get along on his side so that he could be king. And in this process of trying to become king, Absalom, if you read the story, you know what happened. He got his head caught in a tree and somebody ends up killing him. Though he was a rebellious son, listen to how David responds at the news of his death. 2 Samuel 18, verse 33 says, the king was shaken. He went up to the room over the gateway and wept. And as he went, he said, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom. If only I had died instead of you, O Absalom, my son, my son. You can sense the compassion, the love that David had for Absalom. Just yesterday, out at the ball field, the Merrifield family was there, Amy, and Mike's dad was there. I found it very interesting. I was kind of eavesdropping, but he was talking with another person, and he said this. He said, you know, before Mike passed, one of the things I told Mike was this. Oh, if I could trade places with you, I would. That's compassion that a father has for his son. This was David for Absalom. Compassion. And so this is the beautiful picture of our God, who has compassion for his children. Another beautiful picture of God's compassion is the story of the prodigal son, which thankfully John read and not me this morning. Because when you understand the heart of God and the love that he has for you, and maybe you can put yourself in that dad's shoes who maybe has a child who is rebellious, then you know. Jeremiah was wondering why John was breaking up. I said, because he understood the parable. He knew it. So we see this beautiful picture, right, of what Jesus says in that parable. There's two sons. The younger son is rebellious. He goes off, squanders his wealth and partying and drunkenness and prostitution. He does all that. And yet he comes to the point where he's just empty. He's broken. He's broke. He's humbled. And so he says, I'm just going to go back to my dad. I'm going to say, you know what? I don't deserve to be called your son, but just let me be your servant. And so I'm sure his head's just hanging low as he's going home to his dad. And what do we see the dad do? As soon as the dad sees him way off in the distance, The Bible says what? He was filled with? What? Filled with? Compassion. And he runs. I love that word. He runs to his son. And he gives him a great big hug. And he kisses him. And he says, I'm so glad you're home. It's party time. What a homecoming party they had for this son. Because I thought you were dead. But you're alive. That's the heart of God for sinners who come home to him. That's the compassion of our God. And so as we seek to be obedient to God, we ought to be motivated by this picture of a God who has compassion on us. His love is so great and so wide and so deep and high. That's what motivates me to love. I often wonder if Jesus were to take the parable a little bit further and add a few more lines, if he were to tell us what happened between these two sons after the big party and after he explained to the older son that he always had his father's love, I wonder if Jesus wouldn't have said something like this. From then on, the younger son delighted to serve the father. He delighted to obey his father. But the older son served his father with a chip on his shoulders the rest of his days. I'm making that up, obviously, but it's possible, right? Because one son understood compassion and the love of God. The other son thought it was performance-based. And there's a whole big difference there in the two sons. Well, if you are a dad today, it's important to keep these two areas in balance in your life as well. Authority and compassion. Who here as a dad can raise their hand and say, I have a perfect balance of authority and compassion? Can anybody? I don't think so. No. If you're a dad, you can probably say, you know what? There's days where I'm good with the authority thing. I'm laying down the law pretty good. And I don't have a whole lot of compassion for my children. Other days you may have there's a lot of compassion, and the authority thing is like, yeah, whatever. You may go from one extreme to the other as a dad, and it's so hard to get that perfect balance where you have authority and compassion working together each and every day. A great verse for dads. I want to share this verse with you. Very familiar verse, especially on Father's Day, is Ephesians 6:4. Says this, it says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. You see here, the first half of the verse deals with the compassion side of things, and the second half more with the authority aspect of a father. Let's deal with the first half. Paul says, do not exasperate your children. Webster defines exasperate this way: to irritate or annoy very much, to make angry or aggravate. Now, before you young people start shouting amen, just so you know, Paul did not mean this. Hey, dads, don't make up any rules that cause your kids to get angry. That's not what he meant. The word here, exasperate, has to do with these jabs or these pokes, these needless things that really irritate and aggravate our children. When we just kind of want to get under their skin and be mean-spirited and nag them without a heart of compassion, this is what exasperate does. It causes them to be exasperated, to be frustrated and angry at us. You see, it's one thing for me to... I'll pick on Josh here. He's closest to me. Jordan's way up there. But if I make fun of Josh in front of you, or I insult him, you know, I degrade him, I put him down, and I'm always just jabbing him with these negative comments. And he gets angry at that. There's a difference between that and saying, Josh, I love you, but you need to clean your room. And he gets angry because I just told him that. See, both things provoked anger in him. But one was me exasperating Josh. The other was simply being a dad and saying, Josh, this is for your benefit. Even though it may not sound very loving when I tell you to clean your room. I love you, man. And it is for your benefit. Because when you get older, you're going to need to clean your room or have your kids clean your room. I don't know. But you're going to need to learn responsibility. That's a good thing. So to the dads, let me just say this. Don't exasperate your child. I know it's hard, but try and think back to when you were 6 or 10 or 16. One of the things I forget is that they don't have the mind of an adult. You know, they don't have the thinking that I have today. And sometimes I forget, yeah, I remember I didn't quite think too well and do too well when I was a youngster. Second thing we need to keep in mind, as Paul says in this verse, is that to bring them up in the training or discipline and instruction of the Lord. Here's kind of that authority aspect. And there's nothing wrong with telling your child, hey, God has given me the authority over you. It's a God-given thing. You don't need to ask your child permission to tell them things or to do them things. Have them do things in their life. You don't need to get your child's approval on certain things. And you don't need to apologize for the authority that God has given you. You don't need to be the parent who says to little Johnny, Johnny, where would you like to eat dinner tonight? Oh, Johnny wants to eat on the bathroom floor. Oh, isn't that cute? Isn't that cute? Johnny wants to eat there. Hey, there's nothing wrong with you saying, hey, Johnny, it's dinner time, and as a family, we're all going to eat together. That's why they make those straps in those high chairs. Yeah, it's so that they'll stay in there and eat with you. And they may throw a temper tantrum. They may not like it, but they'll get over it. Maybe when they're 22, but they'll get over it. Trust me, they'll get over it. It's okay, you have that authority. You're not asking them to do anything unreasonable by saying, sit with us and have dinner. You're not asking them to sacrifice a cat to Satan or anything like that. It's just, hey, this is what we're going to do. And as a parent, you have that authority. Not to use it in a mean way or a power-hungry way, but it's a God-given position that he's given you. And as I speak about dads, and I am a dad, and I know that we all fall short, and we may disagree on parenting and how we should do and what we should do and all that, but please keep in mind those two areas. God has given you authority, and he also wants you to have a heart of compassion, a sense of feeling and tenderness and connection with your children. Final thing I want to mention to the dads today is this. It is to be there. And by be there, I mean be there. How many of you know that you can be there but not really be there? Some of you dads may not spend a whole lot of time with your kids because of certain things, but yet you may have a greater connection with your kids than some dads who spend a lot of time with their kids. Why? Because one dad is there and the other dad is not there. I know often I am not there. As I sit in my recliner with my laptop on my lap, and maybe one of our kids has got another electronic device in their hand, and another kid has headphones on their head, and there's not a lot of connecting going on. There's not a lot of a relationship that's taking place because I'm not really there. I'm there physically, but I'm not involved in their lives. And so, Dad, please try to be involved as much as you can in your kids' lives. Love them. Been reminded so much of that this past week with, you know, just thinking of our neighbor who passed away. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. I'm not guaranteed it. So make the most of every day that you have with your kid. And above all else, Let them know that they can have a relationship with the Heavenly Father through faith in Jesus Christ. The last time I got to see our neighbor Mike before he passed, spent some time just visiting with him and reading scripture and praying with him a little bit. And his son was home. They kept his oldest son, Michael, home for the day. And so he would be in and out. And one of the pictures that I remember, and it will probably be in my mind for quite some time, was of his son. At this point, Mike was unable to get up. He was on oxygen, a lot of pain, morphine. And so he was laying on his bed. And his son, Michael, came in, and he just kind of gave him a gentle hug because he knew his dad was in a lot of pain. And he said, "I love you, Dad." And Mike said, "No, I love you more. I love you more." And as I thought about that image, that picture in my mind, I thought, oh, how much is that like our Heavenly Father? Because though we may say, "I love you, Dad," and we don't have it all together, we just do the best we can to love our Father, our Heavenly Father. He looks at us and says, "I love you more. I love you more." Do you know this love today? Do you know this love of the Heavenly Father? The love that is able to cleanse you of all of your sin. The love that says to you, if you would but turn like that younger son in the story of the prodigal son, if you would just come to your senses and say, "Oh, I blew it. I'm a sinner. I just need forgiveness. I need to be accepted by God." And that can only come through Christ. If you would turn and just start walking to the Heavenly Father, do you know what he'll do? He'll open up his arms and say, "Oh, come on home, my child." Do you know the Heavenly Father? Is he your Heavenly Father? You can know him by simply trusting in Jesus Christ, by turning from your sins and believing he is able to forgive you and cleanse you and make you whole and grant you everlasting life. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you for your incredible love. God, we as sinners and with finite minds, God, the love, as your word says, it surpasses knowledge. Lord, we can't fully comprehend the depth of your love, but God, we know that you love us when we look at the cross, when we look at Christ, what you gave up, what you sacrificed, so that we could be forgiven and cleansed. God, today I am so thankful for your love that is constant, that is fixed. You are a faithful God. God, I pray that you would help us all, those of us who know you and love you, to just have a good relationship with you, to talk to you, to listen to you, to obey you, just as Christ was always obedient, that we would be Christ-like. Oh God, help us to be humble and surrender to you and submit to you. God, help us just to magnify your name and to glorify you. Thank you today, God, for your grace and your incredible love. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.